There is no other name in whom salvation and redemption were made possible except the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Jesus Christ will always be the one and only because simply He is the true divine God revealed in the flesh. The one who created us all, created heavens and earth, all both realms, physical, tangible, and spiritual. He is the only way, the truth, and the life. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the first and the last. He is the beginning and the end. He is the life and the resurrection. He is everything you ever need. And He is the only true, faithful, loyal, holy companion, true friend that you could ever find and come across. Jesus Christ is the irreplaceable. And He is the true divine God who was revealed in the flesh. So He is the incomprehensible. We can never fully understand Him, but all we can do, accept Him as He is and as every word that is uttered from His holy mouth, it is nothing but the truth. Believe in it, trust in it, and you will see the amazing God being revealed in your life. You will never regret the moment you say to Jesus Christ, "Yes, I do. I want you, Lord." You will never regret it because you will never, ever, ever find anyone that comes anywhere near the one and only Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the only true God. You won't find anyone else. Trust me, you won't. He's the only one. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, "Come." And let him who hears say, "Come." And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He who testifies to these things, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And all glory be to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ forever and ever. Amen. All right, so the last chapter and the end of Book of Revelation. Last week we stopped at verse 15, and verse 15 ended with this, "And whoever loves and practices a lie." It says there was outside dogs, there was sorcerers, sexually immoral, and murderers, and idolaters, and whoever loves and practices a lie. And we talked about it in depth, in depth. And we said, if we stop lying, we will stop all other problems that we encounter. Lie is a foundation to causing a lot of dramas in our life. We stop lying, we will stop a lot of bad habits we've put ourselves into. Verse 16, "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches." When we read in Revelation chapter 1, the very beginning of the book of Revelation, chapter 1, verse 9, it says, "I, John." The beginning of Revelation, "I, John," who is the disciple of Christ. But at the end of Revelation, "I, Jesus," no longer John. Because the very first verse of chapter 1 of Revelation, the book of Revelation of Jesus Christ. This book belongs to the Lord Jesus. It is His own. He wrote it. He is the author of it. But out of love and mercy, gave it to his angel and commanded his angel to give it to his beloved, the disciple John. And then John sent it to the seven churches in Asia Minor, current Turkey, in Asia Minor. But at the end of the book, the Lord Jesus reminds John the beloved and all of us, I'm the author, it is not John. So I say to you at the end, I, Jesus, now, no more John is talking, it is the Lord himself. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. Which churches? The ones we studied and went through in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. The seven churches that began with Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. The seven churches in Asia Minor. The Lord says, I sent my angel to testify to all the seven churches in Asia Minor. Ephesus, the beloved. Smyrna, the bitter one. Pergamos, the one I entered with a matrimonial bond. Thyatira, a stage where Christians at one stage started acting toward one another, meaning they started faking their faith and they started faking the way they believe in the Lord Jesus, just like those who go on the stage and act. The actors are not the real people. They've taken a role that is not theirs and it's only temporary. The Lord said, don't ever be a theater. You better be honest and true to yourself. And then Sardis, the selected group, a selected group that said to themselves, we hold the truth. And I don't want to go into too much details. And then Philadelphia, Phelos, Delphos, brotherly love. And by the way, these names are all of Greek origin. All Greek origin. Philadelphia, brotherly love. And Laodicea, Laos, Dicea means the rebellious nation. The beginning is Ephesus, the beloved. But at the end, Laodicea, Christians walking away from Christ. Even though they are seven, but we said about this, they are not seven churches because the Lord only has one bride to him, and that bride is the church. So the church is one and one only. But this beloved church, the bride of Christ, was going to go through seven stages till the very end. Now, if you ask, what stage are we at in the 21st century? We are at the stage of Philadelphia and Laodicea. There is brotherly love, but at the same time, there is Christians veering off the road and walking away from Christ at the same time. You look on these social media platforms, so many people talk about the Lord Jesus. There is this brotherly love happening throughout the world. But at the same time, there is people walking away from the Lord from within the church at the same time. We are at the final stage before the coming of the Messiah. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. And then he goes on, the Lord, and says, I am the root and the offspring of David. I am the root and the offspring of David. King David, the one who wrote the Psalms about 1,000 years prior to the coming of the Messiah. I am the root of David, and I am the offspring of David. The root of David, I am the divine. The offspring of David, I am the perfect man. I am the perfect God, the root of David, and I am the perfect man, the offspring of David. In my divinity, I am David's root, meaning I am his creator. I am his foundation. Roots are the foundation to everything. So in my divinity, I, Jesus Christ, I am the God of David, the creator of David. But in my humanity, I am the offspring of David because I descend from the house of David. I come from the tribe of Judah, which is the house of David. I was born in Bethlehem, the city of David. So in my humanity, I come from the house of David. In my divinity, I am the root, the creator, and the God of David. And King David himself said it in his Psalm number 110, verse 1. The Lord said to my Lord, come up and sit at my right hand till I put your enemies as your footstool. The Lord said to my Lord, King David is prophesying, the Lord said to my Lord, I, David. Who is the Lord that said? God the Father. Who is my Lord, King David? Who is the Lord of David? God the Son, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. So God the Father, the Lord, said to my Lord, Jesus Christ, come up and sit at my right hand when he went after resurrection, ascended to heaven, and sat at the right hand of the Father. And he said, till I put your enemies as your footstool. So the Lord comes back and says, if David called me Lord, then how can I be his son? I am his son in my humanity, but I am his Lord in my divinity. Son as the offspring, Lord and God as the root of David. Please forgive me, my voice, my throat is almost finishing. The chapter is finishing, the book of Revelation is finishing, and my throat is finishing as well. So please pray for me to last throughout this evening. Continues, and the Lord then says, the bright and morning star, the bright and morning star. Amazing. When you get up early morning, before dawn hits the horizon, you will see one massive star on its own. And it's very big, bigger than a normal star that you will see throughout the night. This one comes out at the very, very early morning before dawn breaks the horizons. You will see a big, massive star. And only a few minutes after the star's appearance, the sun's light starts appearing. He says, I am the bright and morning star. In the book of Malachi, which is the last prophet of the Old Testament, in chapter 4, verse 2, Malachi is prophesying about the Lord Jesus. He says, he calls him the Son of righteousness and healing in his wings. He refers to the Lord Jesus as the Son, S-U-N, the Son that rises every morning. He is the Son of righteousness and healing in his wings. Well, the Lord Jesus is the Sun, S-U-N, and he is the morning star. Sun, as the sun, he is the judge of the world. And as the morning star, he is the bride to his beloved church, the bride. He is the groom to the bride. And here he is saying, I am the bright and morning star. Meaning, when I come as the morning star, I'm coming to take you home. But when I come as the S-U-N, as the sun, I am coming to judge the whole world. When I come as the sun, no one will escape my wrath and my judgment, because whoever comes to my judgment will be found guilty. For nobody can say to God, I did not sin. Everybody is a sinner. So as the S-U-N, sun, I'm the judge. But as the morning star, I'm the heavenly groom coming to take my beloved bride home once and for all. So in the end of the book of Revelation, the Lord is coming with his mercy as the heavenly groom. He's coming to his own and saying, I'm coming to you as the morning star to take you before the sun rises and judges the world. I'll take you before judgment reaches you. Why? Because since you accepted me as Lord and Savior, since you walked faithfully and loyally and followed my footsteps, I will come as the morning star. But those who rejected me, I will come as the S-U-N, the sun, to judge. I am the bright and morning star. Verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. Who is the bride? The church. Now, who is the Spirit? The Holy Spirit. Who is dwelling in the church? Now, the Holy Spirit. So, in here, he didn't say, and Jesus and the bride said, come. No, the Spirit and the bride said, come. The Spirit, Holy Spirit, the bride, the church, both of them are saying, come. Come to who? Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit and the bride are saying to the Lord Jesus, please come. And when you say to somebody, come, you want him to come quickly. You want that person to come urgently. And why would you call someone to come quickly? For one reason, because you miss them. And why do you miss them? For one reason, because you love them. Because you love them. That's why you call them to come quickly. My beloveds, when you read in the book of Acts 17:28, it talks about the Holy Spirit. And it says, in him, meaning the Holy Spirit, in him we live. In him we move. In him we exist. Three things. In the Holy Spirit we live. In the Holy Spirit we move. In the Holy Spirit we exist. Ever since the Lord Jesus went up to heaven, after resurrection, he ascended to heaven and sat at the right hand of the Father. The moment the Lord sat at the right hand of the Father, 10 days later, he sent the Holy Spirit to dwell in us, i.e. the church. So, when did the Holy Spirit descend and dwelt in us? On Pentecost, the 50th day, where the church of Christ of the New Testament was born. Ever since the 50th day till the Lord comes and takes his bride without a blemish, without a stain, perfect, and bring her into the Father's house, who are we living in, moving in, and existing in? The Holy Spirit, not Jesus. But the most name we invoke in our prayers, in our requests, is the Lord Jesus. Poor Holy Spirit is not mentioned that often. Every time we say the Lord's Prayer, our Father who art in heaven, we mention the Father's name. And then, Lord Jesus, please come. Lord, save me. Lord, I need you. Lord, 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 Lord. And the Holy Spirit is waiting for his name to be invoked. We don't invoke him that much. We don't say, Holy Spirit, come and fill me with you. Come and take me to the Lord Jesus. We don't use his name, poor thing. We need to get into this rhythm where we start using and invoking the name of the third person of the Holy Trinity, i.e. the Holy Spirit. Start remembering the Holy Spirit in your prayers, because he's the one who's going to take you to Jesus Christ. He's the only one. He's going to take you to the Lord Jesus. So the Spirit, Holy Spirit, and the bride, the church, are saying to Jesus, come, come quickly. In the Holy Spirit we live. In the Holy Spirit we move. In the Holy Spirit we exist. In the Holy Spirit we live. We were all dead in sin. The Lord Jesus washed us with his precious blood and gave us life. And that life he instilled his Holy Spirit, his Spirit in us. So the Holy Spirit is the source of life. So the Holy Spirit gave us first life. After giving you life, you become alive. The moment you're alive, then you are able to move. If you're dead, you can't move. You need to be alive in order to move. The Holy Spirit gave me life through Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And when I was revived and giving that life, then I was able to move. And in the Holy Spirit, I will exist. That's for the next life. I will exist in Him for eternities. I live, I move on earth, I exist in heaven and the Holy Spirit. The one who's going to instill me in God's kingdom for eternities to come is the Holy Spirit. We need to invoke this holy name more often in our prayers. So the Spirit, which is the Holy Spirit, and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. John is referring to himself, and let him who hears. Who heard these words? John the Beloved. And who is hearing these words? Us, the church, the believers. Whoever hears these words, all of us, we should say, alongside with the Holy Spirit, to Jesus Christ, please come and come quickly, because I need you desperately, Lord. I miss you desperately, Lord. I love you desperately, Lord. I can't live any longer without you, Lord. Please come and make it quick. And let him who thirsts come. And let him who thirsts come. Thirst here, my beloved, symbolizes everything we lack and everything we need. You see, when you are thirsty, what does that mean? You are lacking water. You are in need of water. So the word thirst here symbolizes everything we need and everything we lack. And the moment we lack things, we begin searching for them, looking for them. The Lord is saying, what are you thirsting for? What are your thirsts? Are you thirsty for love? Are you thirsty for money? Are you thirsty for fame? Are you thirsty for power? Are you thirsty to be seen, to be known? Are you thirsty to read the Holy Bible more? Are you thirsty to go to the church more? Are you thirsty to be in everything that is to do with Christ more? Are you thirsty to know the Lord more? Are you thirsty to understand the Lord more? What are you thirsty for? Whatever you are thirsty for, the Lord is saying, I am the only one that can quench your thirst. I'm the only one. When we become thirsty for certain things, and we start searching for them our way, seeking them our way, we will always remain thirsty and we will die thirsty. Let's say I seeked power, I seeked fame, I seeked wealth, and I went after it, and I tried everything under the sun to gain that power, that fame, and that wealth. And I did it, and I achieved it. But at the end, I died. What did I do? Nothing. I died thirsty. Because whatever I achieved, I was not able to take it with me. But when the Lord gives, when the Lord quenches, you will never thirst ever again. And this is what the Lord Jesus said exactly to the Samaritan woman, where we read this narrative in the Gospel according to St. John, chapter 4. This Samaritan woman comes searching for water. And then she refers to the well that belonged to our father Jacob. The Lord said, you pull water out of this well, you will thirst again. But the water I give you, you will thirst no more, because I will give you the living water. But the more you draw from this well, you will keep on being thirsty, and you will keep on coming back, because the water of the well comes from below, but the water I give, Jesus Christ, come from above. And whatever comes from above is everlasting, but whatever comes from below is only temporal. It's only temporal. Good for nothing. Good for nothing. The Lord says, blessed is the soul that thirsts for me, I, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. If you thirst for me, I will quench you forever. And that's why he continues and says, whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. Because the water I give, as the Lord said to the Samaritan woman, I give you living waters. And what is the living water? My word, the Holy Bible. The Lord says, thirst for my word. Thirst for my word. Read my word. Drink it. Absorb it. Let it go in every single fiber of your entire being. Let it quench every thirst that is in your entire being. Be equipped and embedded in my word. Because when you are embedded in my word is the everlasting living waters. When you drink it, you will never, ever thirst again. My word is the living water. And if you desire it, come and take it freely, because I gave it to you for free. I did not charge you for it. I gave it when I sacrificed my life on the cross. My word manifested and was made possible to be within your own reach when I died on the cross. I paid the price for it. And I gave it for free. But it took my life on the cross for you to receive it for free. Honor it, respect it, read it, and be familiar with my word. Because every time you fall into a mischief, every time you fall into some troublesome situations, recite my words, and my words will quench your thirst and give you everlasting life. I will bring you out of your trouble if you trust and believe in every word that is uttered from my mouth, I, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, which is the mouth of God. Verse 18. For I testify to everyone who hears. Who is testifying? The Lord. The Lord Jesus is talking all this. It is Him. For I testify. And what is the testimony of the Lord here? Pay attention. Very dangerous. Pay attention to the testimony of the Lord. He says, for I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. And when the Lord is saying the prophecy of this book, He doesn't mean the book of Revelation only. He means the entire Holy Bible from cover to cover, from Genesis to Revelation. All of this book is my word, and my word is prophecy to you. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the entire Holy Bible, of the prophecy of this book. And this is the testimony of the Lord Jesus. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. Very scary testimony. And when the Lord is saying, I testify, meaning every word I said will come true. Every word is written is the truth. And every prophecy I prophesied will come into fruition. Nothing I said will go by unless it is fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass by, but one dot and one letter from my word shall not pass by until it is all fulfilled, my beloveds. Therefore, when I speak, you need to be very, very careful. When I speak, you need to be attentive. You need to adhere. You need to be submissive. Because if you add to my words, God's wrath will come upon you. And if you subtract from my words, your name will be wiped from the book of life, from the holy city, the heavenly Jerusalem, the kingdom of God, and from the prophecy of this very book. All the blessings I've given, all the blessings I promised, you will not receive if you subtract. But if you add to my words, the wrath of God will come upon you. Now here's a question to all of us. Who added to the word of God and who subtracted from the word of God? If you tell me, I'll cook you red rice, a Syrian baby. Who added to the word of God and who subtracted from the word of God? Two. One, our mother Eve. Second, Satan. Our mother Eve added to the word of God. Satan subtracted, took away from the word of God. Now, when God came to Adam and said to Adam, from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, do not eat. God said to Adam, from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, do not eat. When our mother Eve was walking alone in the Garden of Eden, Satan came in the form of a serpent and whispered in the ears of our mother Eve and said, did God truly say, don't eat from this tree? She said, yes, God said, don't eat, don't touch. Avuvi, God said, do not eat only. God never said, do not touch. So where did he get this word from? Your own head. You added to the word of God. If you add to the word of God, the wrath of God will come upon you. To every beloved daughter of mine, my beloved daughter, when the time comes to give birth, do you laugh? Are you happy? Or are you screaming from pain and agony? That's the wrath of God. You give birth with pain. Could God have made birth be easy and with no pain? Yes. But you add it to the word of God. Every word is said in this book is the truth. So don't take it lightly, take it seriously. Because if you play with it, you will hurt yourself. You add to the word of God, the wrath of God will come upon you. Our mother Eve said, yeah, God said, don't touch and don't eat. But poor God, he only said, don't eat. He didn't say, don't touch. Don't add to the word of God. Now we come to Satan. He subtracted from the word of God. Did he say, now Satan is whispering in Eve's ear, did God really say, if you eat from it, you will die? He said, yes. He said, trust me, you will never die. You will not die, trust me. But you will know what is good and what is evil. That's what will happen to you. You will know what is good and what is evil, but you will not die. But God said, if you eat, you will die. Satan said, you will not die. He subtracted from the word of God, the name of Satan was removed from the book of life, from the holy city, the kingdom of God, and from every prophecy and every blessing that is mentioned in this book. Satan will never make it to God's kingdom ever, ever again. He's dead forever. If you subtract, your name will be wiped from the book of life. Satan, who was an angel before, got wiped from heaven, from everything, because he subtracted. So now, my beloveds, and everybody's hearing here, don't add, don't subtract. when you come to talk about the Lord Jesus. And this is my, out of love and humility, I invite you all to come back to the Apostolic Church. Don't teach any foreign teachings. Don't teach any foreign teachings. When the Lord says, this bread is my body and this wine is my blood, don't say it's not. Because every word the Lord says is the truth. If you add and subtract, if you add, the wrath of God will come upon you. If you subtract, your name will be wiped from the book of life. One thing about the Lord Jesus, he's got a beautiful sense of humor, but he never jokes. He doesn't joke. He is always serious, but with a nice gesture. Because he's God. He can't joke. Everything is accounted for. And everything he is responsible for. Whatever he says, he is now responsible for whatever he says. He is held liable for whatever he says. That's why God doesn't talk much. God is infinite until he talks. That's a bit of a philosophy there for you. God is infinite until he talks, because the moment he talks, he is now limited to what he says, in the sense of he must fulfill what he says. But until he speaks, he is infinite. The moment he speaks, he's limited to what he says, because he must do it. Otherwise, he's not God. So therefore, my beloved, God will never joke. God is always serious, but he's got a great sense of humor at the same time. Amazing in every way, in every form or shape, the Lord is. So Satan, poor thing, he subtracted from the word of God. His name was wiped from heaven, from the book of life, from everything. He who testifies to these things, surely I'm coming quickly. He who testifies to these things says, surely I'm coming quickly. Who testifies to these things? The Lord Jesus. Since the Lord Jesus is the one who testifies to all these things, every word written in the entire Holy Bible, the Lord is testifying of. Since he is the one who's testifying, he's saying, I'm coming quickly. I'm coming quickly in verse 20 is the reply of the Lord Jesus to the Holy Spirit and the bride in verse 17. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And the Lord in verse 20 says, since you asked me to come, I'm coming quickly. I'm coming quickly because, my beloved, love is a two-way street. If love happens to be a one-way street, it's a selfish love. Therefore, it is fake. It is fake. Don't call this love anymore. It is a selfish love, which is no love at all. True love, which is the only love in existence, the true love, must be a two-way street. If you don't long for the one you love, and if the one who loves you does not long to come quickly to see you, then it's not a genuine love. If you don't long for the one you love, that you want him to come quickly, that's no love. And if the one who's coming doesn't come quickly, then that is no love either. See, it's got to come both ways. When I call the Lord and I say, Lord, I need you desperately, please come now. The Lord comes now. Because his love for me is genuine. And he taught me how to love him back in a genuine way. Now the question is, to all of us here, my beloveds, for all of us, who is your love in this world, in this life? Some people might say Elizabeth, John. Some people might say my business. Some people might say my Ferrari. Some people say my looks, my wealth, my name, my fame. What is your What is and who is your love? As a Christian, we should have only one love, and that is the Lord Jesus. And through the Lord, we love everyone else. If you love anyone outside of the Lord Jesus, it's not a genuine love. Because there is no other source where love is found to be the truth, only except in Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He is the only source where love is genuine. So unless you go through that source, through that channel, through that way, the love is fake. And since it's fake, it will not last, no matter what. Everything will fade away and disappear. Only one will remain forever, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who is God revealed in the flesh, who happens to be love. So when we are focused on the Lord Jesus, when we make Him our true love, then I need to long for Him. Lord, I miss You. Lord, I need You. Lord, I'm searching for You everywhere. Please come. Don't leave me alone. I feel so lonely. I feel so alone when You go quiet on me, Lord Jesus. I wanted to say something, but I don't want to scare you in a way. So. I'll put it in this way. Don't ever, and I'm saying it out of love and humility, don't ever put anything nor anyone before the Lord Jesus. Don't ever do that. If you do that, you will lose that thing. Guaranteed. I'll say it again. Don't ever put anything nor anyone before the Lord Jesus. And if you do that and insist on it, you will lose that thing that you put before the Lord. You know why? Because the Lord naturally is number one. He doesn't need to work for it. He doesn't need to beg for it. He doesn't need to make it happen. It just naturally is. He will always be the first and the last. He will always be the Alpha and the Omega. He will always be the beginning and the end. You put anyone before the beginning, won't work. You put anyone before the Alpha, won't work. You put anyone before the first, there is no one before the first, because the first comes naturally first. The A comes naturally first, and the beginning comes naturally first. Won't work. Actually, I'll say it. Our father Abraham learned this lesson the hard way. Learned this very lesson the hard way thousands of years ago. What was the lesson? God came to our father Abraham. His name was Abram. You see, when you go back to the original text, Hebrew or Syriac, Aramaic, you'll understand the meaning of the name and the component of the name. You'll understand it much more clearer than when you read it in English or in Arabic or in any other language, because that's how it was in the original text. So when you go to our father Abraham, who was Abram at the time when he was still in Babylon, Mesopotamia, Iraq, where I come from. Hello, Habibi. Hello. So Abraham comes from where I come. Hello, hello, hello. God went to Abram, and He said, get up, leave your family, leave your country, leave your hometown, and come and follow Me. I will lead you. I'll take you to the land where it brings forth honey and milk, milk and honey. I'll bring you to the promised land. Abram got up, believed in the voice he heard. He believed in just hearing the voice. He trusted that this voice is of God's. But what was Abram's mistake? He went to his dad. He said, Dad, I heard a voice the other day, And I believe it's the voice of God, the true living God. And he said to me, leave your home, leave your family, and leave your land, leave your country, and follow me. I'll take you to the promised land. So, Dad, I came to tell you I'm going to leave, but I couldn't leave without letting you know. Would you like to come with me, Dad? And Dad said, that's what a son, a true son, is all about. Well done, son. Look how much you love your dad. Good on you, mate. Tip-top, so on. Thank you, son, for letting me know. Let's go. And then Abram adds to it. He said, Dad, how about Lot, your brother's son? How about Lot, my nephew, Abram, your grandchild? So Lot was Abram's nephew. He said, Dad, we can't leave Lot. Why? Because his father died. So Abram's brother was dead at the time. So his dad died, and he's now alone. If we leave him, he's going to be an orphan, no father, no mother. I don't have a son. Abram was married. I don't have a son. So I'll make him my son. I'll adopt him as my own son. There's no difference between an uncle and a father. The blood is too close. No difference. I'm his uncle, therefore I'm his father. Since his father, biological father, is dead, then I become his father. Abram's father said, now I love you twice more. He leaves with his family, with his dad, with his nephew, and they go. The Lord God said to Abram, get up and follow me. He took 70 families with him. They come to a place on the border of Jordan and Israel. God makes Abram and all his family to stay in that place for 15 years. They did not move because God did not order him. But God was going to take him to the promised land. That was not definitely the promised land, wasn't it? But God made him stay 15 years. You know why? Because God waited for Abram's dad to die and be buried. When the moment Abram's father died and was buried in that place, the second day God came to Abram and said, move. Come now. After 15 years. And then they went to another place. And then Abram had his own shepherds and his own flock. Lot had his own shepherds and his own flock. And one day, the flock of Abram and the flock of Lot mixed together, and the shepherds started fighting against each other, saying, this is my land, this is my land. This is my territory, this is my territory. Abram came to Lot, and he said, look, we are family. We should never let strangers come between us and separate us. And this is a signal to all of us. Don't ever let strangers come between family members and separate them. My son, don't ever let your friends separate you from your brother and your sister. My daughter, don't ever let your friends separate you from your dad, from your mom, from your siblings, because they are strangers when it comes to your own family. Don't ever do that. Family comes first. So Abram called Lot, being the uncle, the oldest. He said, look, we are family. Don't let strangers come between us. Therefore, I'll give you, Lot, the first preference. Look around and choose a land, and God be with you. Lot looked around, and his eyes fell on this green, lush land, waters, rivers of waters gushing through it. He said, this land is going to be good for me, for my family, and for my flock. He goes there, and it ended up being Sodom and Gomorrah. LGBTQRSTUV. Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot got separated from Abram. It was then and then only God took Abram to the promised land. But it took many years. It would have taken a few weeks for Abram to get to the promised land. It took years and years. Why? Because Abram did not adhere fully to the voice of God when he said to him, you, Abram, follow me. Don't bring me the family. You put dad before me, I'll take him. You put your nephew before me, I'll take him. You put anyone before me, I'll take. Until you make me, I God, the first and the last in your life. You put God first, he will give you everything. Family, and everything the family needs. It's not that God is taking the family when you are putting that family before him. No, but the protection, the blessings are gone. You cannot protect your family as a man without God. So you need him first in order to protect you. If you put yourself before him, the Lord says, well, I'm not the protector you are, so I'll leave you to it. And let me see what you're going to do. Before you blink your eyes, my son, Satan would have devoured you and your family with you. The only one who overcame Satan is Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Period. You can't fight unless you are embedded in Christ. And to be embedded, put him first. Always. You can't do it, ask for his help. Lord, I'm weak. Please, give me the strength, the wisdom, the courage, the grace. Give me whatever I need so I can always make you first, Lord. And I be last. You lead, I follow, Lord Jesus. So, and he's saying, he who testifies to these things says, surely I'm coming quickly. Why is the Lord Jesus coming quickly? Because he loves us. He is the heavenly groom, and he cannot wait to be with his beloved bride, which is the church. When the couple stand before the holy altar and the priesthood rank, the groom can't wait for the priest to be finished. Come on, Father. And if it's the bishop, Bishop Murray, he says, man, if you don't be quiet, Marmari, I'm taking my sweetheart and I'm walking away. Because I can't wait to be alone with the love of my life. It's that intimate moment where you don't allow nobody to come and interfere between the two of you. This is how the Lord waits for every single one of us. He is dying to spend time with every single one of you and one of us. He's dying. He can't wait for the moment when you say, Lord, I need you. He can't wait for that moment. He comes running quickly. He comes flying. Before you blink your eyes, he's there. Yes, my child, I am all ears. Please entertain me. The ultimate name, God, wishes for us human beings to call him is Father. The ultimate name is Father. There is no more precious name God wishes to be called by his own children but the name of Father. And Father was taught in Aramaic, which is the slang language of that language is slang. So Abon Bashmeyo, the Lord's Prayer, our Father who art in heaven, Awon Dwashmeya, or Abon Bashmeyo, the literal transliteration of the word Abon or Awon in Aramaic should say in English, our Daddy who art in heaven, not Father. Because Father is the formal way of referring to Dad, but Daddy is the informal way. And so true, because you'll never address your father formally. You will always address him informally. The only way you are formal is with total strangers. But when it is family, there is no formalities. Otherwise, it is hell living in that house. I imagine you get up in the morning and say, good morning, Mr. Smith. Mr. Smith, I pray that you had a very blessed night's sleep. Mr. Smith, can I ask you a question? Mr. Smith, if I see any mercy in your eyes, can I have $20? You'll get up, g'day, Dad. You come, mate. Love you, Dad. a pinch on the cheek. Dad, give me 20 bucks. What is it for, son? None of your business, Dad. Just give it, will you? And two, off you go. But when you speak informally, you still respect him because he's still dad. You see, speaking informally doesn't mean I lose track of respect. He's still my father. But there is no formalities. The Lord wants it exactly this way. Come informally. Don't give him an eloquent speech. You cannot surpass his wisdom. He'll put you to shame. Don't give him excuses. He will put you to shame and he will show your entire life as a movie. And he'll tell you every single place you made a mistake. But come as you are and say, Dad, I sinned. Informally, I stuffed up. You see, I sinned is a formal way. So since it's your dad, so Dad, I really stuffed up badly the other day, you know. I went with me mates, and those mates were not mates. So they really ruined me, mate. So Dad, please, you know, like, I'm really sorry, Dad. But please, you know, don't smack me. Please, another chance, Dad. Promise you. I know you love me, Dad. And you gave me this love. You showed me this love. You taught me this love. And with this love, I'm coming to you, Dad. I'm saying, I love you, but I'm weak. Simon Peter swore he did not know Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He swore before a woman, but he cried like a baby. Why? Because, Lord, I love you, but I'm weak. I got scared when I faced death. I got frightened. I wanted to save my life and crucify you. But you know I love you. But when you come and be honest to yourself, with yourself before the Lord, and speak informally, rest assured the Lord will care not about your sin as much as he will care about the love you have for him. And that's where St. Paul says it so beautifully in 1 Corinthians 13. Love covers a lot of errors. Love covers a lot of errors. The love of Christ for us will cover many of our errors. I'm coming quickly because I love you, the Lord says. But are you calling me to come quickly? Do you love me the way I love you? Are you keen to seeing me the way I am keen to see in seeing you? Are you longing? Are you thirsty for me the way I am thirsty for you? When you come to me, don't be lethargic. Come quickly. Because when I come to you, I always come running, flying. I never walk. When it comes to you, I don't waste a breath. I'm there instantaneously. Because I love you. Cannot wait to waste a second until I see you. This is the way we need to be with Christ. So now, when you love him, there is no more timetable. Timetable is fulfilling a duty, fulfilling an obligation. There is no more, did I go to church last Sunday or not? Or maybe I should go now. Did I read the Holy Bible? Or maybe not. Maybe I should read it now. Did I pray? Not. Maybe I should pray now. Did I do some charitable deeds? Not. Maybe I should do it now. Did I? No more did I. It'll become natural. When I go to church, I go so naturally, I don't even think about it. My heart leads me to the church because that's where the love of my life is waiting to see me. So I go naturally. And I associate myself with everything to do with Christ naturally. Christ is the life. He must be lived, not an obligation fulfilled. He's a life. You need to live it. And when it comes to life, do you count how many times you've taken breath? You don't count. Why? Because it's life. It's natural. You don't think about it. The Lord says, I am the breath of your life. Just like you don't count the number of breath you take every single day, you should never count when it comes to me. And you should never look at the time when you are in my presence. Because when you are with the love of your life, the last thing you do is you look at the time. You don't want the time to take you away from your sweetheart. And this is why Bishop Murray preaches and never stops talking. Jesus is the love of my life. When I'm in His presence, in His holy presence, when I'm talking to Him and with Him and about Him, I don't want it to end. I don't have any other love but Him. I don't. But I love you all because of Him. I will die for all of you for His sake. This is the way we should do it. That's the right way of doing it. Husband and wife, if you love one another through Christ, no one can separate you. No one. Family, if you love the Lord and love one another through the Lord, that family will stand forever. Church, from the leaders to the faithfuls, all put together, if they love the Lord Jesus, nothing can break the church and divide it. Nothing. Because when Christ is the captain of the ship, it will never sink. It will never sink. No matter how vast the ocean is, but the captain is the creator of the ocean. He can rebuke the ocean and put it to calmness. Coming to an end. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. And whoever hears this says, Amen. Please come, Lord Jesus. We need you, Lord, because the 21st century has walked away from you, Lord. We need you, Lord, because the world is in turmoil. The world is blind. The world is deaf. The world is dead. The world is dark. The world is evil. The church is divided. Lord Jesus, if there has been a time that we needed you the most, it is today, the 21st century. Lord, please come quickly. Church leaders going against each other. Family going against each other. Everywhere there is trouble, there is war, there is bloodshed. People have lost the plot. The day they lost sight of you, Lord, they lost themselves totally. We need you, Lord. Come quickly and put an end to this pain. To this pain. To this chaos. To this lostness. Put an end, Lord. Amen. So come, Lord Jesus. We need you. I was going to say something, but I want to pinch you. Verse 21, the end of the chapter and the end of the book of Revelation. Are you going to come next week? If you don't come, I have red belt in karate. I taught Bruce Lee. I will chop you if you don't come next week, brother and sister. The aircon is a little bit hot. Can we just half a degree make it cooler, please? Verse 21, and we'll finish it off. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. All. Who is saying this? The Lord gave us this grace, and this grace is Him. He is saying, I want to be with you all. Why? Because I love you. And that's why I died for you on the cross. Death of the cross is the ultimate illustration of true love. When you love someone more than yourself, you will put your life for them because their life is much more precious than to your own life, to your own self. That's why Jesus died for us, because He saw our life was more priceless and precious than His own life. This is why He died. The one who died for us, the one who was buried for us, and the one who rose from the dead on the third day, triumphant forever and evermore, living forevermore, the true living Messiah forevermore, is saying, I want to be with you. I am the grace sent by God to all of you. I want to be with you all because I love you all. I don't differentiate. I don't have favorites. Every single one of you is number one in my eyes. You all come first. There is no first, second, third. There is all first. It is the church of the firstborn. It is the church of the firstborn. So when Simon Peter was baptized first, and somebody is born today after 2,000 and odd years and is baptized now, Simon is one, and this baby baptized today is one, number one, equal. This is the Lord's love for everyone. All of you are number one. That's why I will never lose none of you. I'll fight for every single one of you equally. I will fight. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. I'm just going to read, and I'll finish it off on this. Amazing. Oops. Where is it? Oh, here it is. I'll bring your attention on how the Old Testament ended and how the New Testament ended. The Old Testament ended with the book of Malachi or Malachi. In Malachi chapter 4, which is the last chapter, and verse 6, which is the last verse, this is the Lord God speaking through Malachi, the prophet, which is the end of the Old Testament prophecy. Look at this. Lest I come, the Lord is saying, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. You better behave. Otherwise, if I come and you're not behaving accordingly, I will strike the earth with curse. The Old Testament ends with the word curse, and the New Testament ends with the word grace. The Lord is saying, if you place yourself under the law, you are placing yourself under curse. But if you place yourself under Christ the King, you are placing yourself under grace. Because if you say, I want to walk according to the law, you can never fulfill the law of God. And since you will never be able to fulfill the law of God, the law will curse you, i.e. will judge you. You break the law will break you. You place yourself under the law, you place yourself under the curse. But if you place yourself under Christ the King, you are placing yourself under grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Wow. The Old Testament people walked under the law. They ended up with curse. The New Testament church walked under Christ's guidance and leadership, is walking under grace. And what is grace? Jesus hanging on the cross, awaiting for you to come and say, Lord, forgive my sins, in order to forgive you. Grace forgives, law judges and curses. The law will always find you guilty, you are cursed. But grace will always find you justified by the blood of the Lamb of God. Wow, that is grace. Justification, sanctification. Where the law is, curse, judgment. Incredible. The last chapter of the New Testament, the book of Revelation, which is the book that talks about God's judgment on the world, the world has denied him. But at the end, for those who accepted him, he finishes with the word grace. I'm the ever loving, tender, kind, merciful God for those who accept me. But if you want me to judge, reject me. In my nature, I'm the judge and I'm the savior. You accept me, I save you through my grace. You reject me, I'll judge you through my law, through my word. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.